First Samuel chapter 1. We got a good introduction last week, so now we can pick up chapter 1. We begin with the birth of a new leader. Chapter 1, verse 1. And now there was a certain man in Ramathim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Soph, an Ephraimite. Now, it's pretty interesting because now we begin a study where the book of Judges now have ended, but it picks up the story after the book of Ruth. And what it does, it brings you up to date on the whole situation where there was no king, there was no leader to lead the nation. The nation had gone astray, they were into apostasy. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And I think it's always hard to find a good leader. One that will not compromise. One that will not be a politician. But he'll really be a man that stands by the word of God, whether he offends or not. And that's very hard to find today. And in these times it was very hard. But at the same time, God found a man that had two wives. Now, one of the issues in the Old Testament is polygamy. And polygamy was not accepted by God, but people did get married to one or two or three or four or many more wives. God never intended that to happen. That's why in the book of Matthew chapter 19, when God is speaking about marriage, he says to the Pharisees, the reason that you actually divorce your wife is because of the hardness of your hearts. The hardness of your hearts. The heart of man is hardened. So man does whatever he wants to do apart from God. And so this is a situation where there's a problem where the guy has two wives and there's going to be a problem. Because one of them is very fertile and the other one is not. And she can't get pregnant. And in those days, not being able to bear children was a curse not to have a child. And so she was feeling pretty bad. But the names that are used here in the Old Testament are pretty interesting. Like the name Elkanah in Hebrew, it means God has protected. This was Samuel's father. And then the name Jeroham, this is now Samuel's grandfather. So he's giving you the historical facts too, in the line of the family. And then the son of Elihu, this guy here literally means in the Hebrew, he is my God, and he was an ancestor of Samuel. So we're following the line again. And then notice the word Tohu, or the name Tohu, and he was again an ancestor of Samuel, and we don't really know his name in Hebrew. It doesn't give us any name. And then the name Soph, again in the Hebrew, means a honeycomb, an ancestor of pain in the Old Testament. And then in verse 2, notice what he says, and he had two wives, and the name of one of them was Hannah, and the name of the other was Pinhah. And Pinhah had children, but Hannah had no children. The name Hannah in Hebrew means the grace of God. And then the name Pinhah, in English, it means a pearl. That's what it means. But here's a situation where one wife's enough, but here there's two wives. And what the problem is, I mean, so many times people say, oh yeah, man, it would be nice to have two wives. I don't think so. I think one's enough, and I think with one, you know, there's a lot of things that go on, and especially having two in polygamy, it's pretty interesting because here, one of them is able to get pregnant very quickly, but the other one, God has shut her womb. And then at the same time, Pinhah begins to despise or begins to harass and make fun of Hannah because she can't get pregnant. So there's this rivalry going on in the marriage. Again, the husband's not aware of what's going on. But behind his back, this is what's going on in the scene. And then notice what he says in verse 3. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were the priests of the Lord. Now, I want you until next week to keep in mind the sons of Eli, okay? I want you to read ahead. And you'll get the picture of what's going on here. But it's pretty interesting that here, as they're going yearly to sacrifice to the Lord, it was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of worship to the Lord. And every male that was a Jew would come down to worship the Lord, and they would bring their wives and they would bring their children. And at the same time, when you think of the name of the Lord of hosts, this is the first time, if you want to mark this down, this is the first time in the Bible it appears, the Lord of hosts. It's used 281 times in the Bible. It means Jehovah of Sabbath or Sabbath in the Hebrew. Literally what's happening here is that Eli, in the Hebrew, his name means the Lord is uplifted, and he's a descendant of Aaron the priest. So he's in the priesthood. He's the one that oversees the temple and the sacrifices. And at the same time, he has two sons that are born in the priesthood. And they're also priests. But as we're getting next in a couple of weeks, we will see that these two young men were really rebels in the house of the Lord. That it doesn't really matter if someone is really born in the house of the Lord. It doesn't mean that automatically they're going to worship God. The sons of Eli were wicked sons. They were laying with women in the temple. They were robbing the offerings. They were stealing the offerings, the financial offerings. And they were rebuking the people and abhorring every type of meat in the sacrifice. And finally, God gets fed up with them. And God destroys them. You'll see that in a couple of weeks. I think it's really important that we understand some of the things that the Bible speaks about here this evening. Number one, that this young man by the name of Elkanah has two wives. One of the wives is not only having a lot of children, she's getting blessed, but the other one has no children and she's literally being cursed by God. That's what they say if you have no children. But at the same time, God is going to choose the one that has no children. And God's going to bless her above all the other women. And the reason is because God sees the heart of a person. God sees the heart of Hannah. Hannah is elected and chosen by God to become the mother of Samuel. And so we begin to see the whole setup now as they're going down to the house of the Lord. They're going to a time of festivity and they're going down to pray and worship and go through the whole thing. And at the same time, on their way down there, in the back of the heart and the mind of Hannah, she already knows why she's going down. Because she has no children yet. Verse 4. And wherever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. Now, imagine how Hannah felt as he would take his first wife and their children, and he would go up to the house of the Lord, and he would actually give them the offerings, and they were together, united in the worship of God. And she was kind of like a second-class citizen, cast to the side. She felt rejected. She felt like she wasn't really loved. Verse 5, but Hannah, he would give her a double portion, but notice, but again, he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now, this brings a very interesting issue. Because even though her husband loved her and took care of her, the Lord is the one that had closed her womb. It wasn't his problem, it was the Lord's problem. You see? It wasn't something physical. Many times when women can get pregnant, even in this time and age, a lot of times women can become bitter with their husbands or even with God because they can't have a seed. And yet it's amazing to me that God is the one that can close the womb and open the womb. And if God doesn't want you to have any children, he won't give you any. No matter what you do. And sometimes God even allows you because he'll close your womb, because only God knows why, that he allowed you not only to have the chance of adopting children, which many couples do. And those children without a home now become a blessing in that home, especially if that home is Christian. Because now they're going to have a good upbringing in the Lord. God knows what He's doing in the life of every couple, in the life of every believer. Hannah could not bear children because the Lord had allowed her not to have any children into God's divine perfect time. We've known people in the church here that haven't been able to get pregnant for years, and then years later, all of a sudden they're pregnant. God just allows them to have a child, or two, or three. God is in control of every situation within our lives. The neatest thing about that is that her husband loved Hannah, and probably he felt bad, he felt convicted. So what does he do? He says he gives her a double portion. You see, to kind of please her. But that doesn't please Hannah. She's brokenhearted because she can't get pregnant. And then check this out, verse 6. And her rival also provoked her severely and made her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. She was actually harassing her. Probably saying, hey, I got children and you don't. Imagine the harassment that Hannah had to go through because she couldn't bear children. You know, there are times where God will allow people like Peninnah to harass Hannah only to build our faith in Jesus Christ, to get our confidence in the Lord. Because, I mean, every year, look at verse 7, so it was that year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, therefore she wept and she did not eat. Every year it was the same old story. She would go up with her children and her husband, and Hannah would go with her husband too. And every time they would go up to worship the Lord, the whole time they were in the house of the Lord, she would provoke Hannah, probably making fun of her and making her feel bad. And this time, Hannah had had it. And what does she do? She begins to weep and she goes before the Lord. She doesn't eat at all. She begins to fast. Now it says in verse 8 that Elkanah, her husband, said unto her when he saw her crying, Hannah, why do you weep? Why are you crying? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons, honey? Am I not better than, you know, if you had 10 kids? And she probably said, no. I want kids. He was trying to comfort her in kind of in a neat way. Sometimes, you know, as husbands, we don't understand why they cry. I don't know why my wife cries sometimes. But I mean, you know, it's amazing, and it's kind of hard for guys because, you know, guys don't have feelings. Dead men walking. You know? You see the guy, what did I do? What happened? What did I say? And then, oh no, what am I going to do now? So you can kind of get the picture of, as she was weeping and crying, her husband was feeling bad. He says, man, am I not better than 10 children? Verse 9, and so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, the place of worship. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, she's in the temple and she goes outside of the temple court, and the priest, she hasn't seen him. But he watches her, and she's walking out. And she's standing by the court of the temple, and all of a sudden she's weeping and she's moving her lips. And of course, Eli the priest thinks that she's a little tipsy. She's drunk. Watch what happens. He says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And notice that. But again, in verse 9, so Hannah arose and they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting by the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Verse 11. And then she made a vow to the Lord and said, Lord God of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction on your maiden servant and remember me and not forget your maiden servant, but will give your maiden servant a male child, then, here is the promise and the vow, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. What does that mean? The vow of a Nazarite, Numbers chapter 6. the vow of consecration of my life to God. Here in desperation, and I believe that God allowed all those years when she came to Shiloh to worship the Lord, as God was molding and shaping Hannah for such a time as this, that God not only would hear her prayer, but God would give her her petition. A male child would be born, and God would use that child. Why? Because Hannah dedicated him to the Lord. This is not where we get for the first time in the Old Testament, and the reason here on Sunday mornings, we dedicate children unto the Lord. We don't baptize children, but we dedicate them unto the Lord like Hannah. Lord, if you give me a male child, I'll give him back to you. Now, you have to understand the Hebrew culture. Whenever a woman was pregnant and she was going to have a child, you know, in those days, they couldn't tell whether it was a boy or a girl until it was born. And everybody, you know, 9 months came along and the child was going to be born. The whole family and friends and neighbors would gather outside of the tent or in the house outside. And the moment the child was born, someone would come outside and say, "Hey, it's a boy." And everybody would start screaming and rejoicing because the name of the family would be followed. But in expectancy, people would be outside waiting, excited, and somebody would come out and say, "It's a girl." Everybody would go home sad. In that Hebrew culture. But it's so incredible how she makes her petition, and all of a sudden, God begins. Why? Because she aligns herself with God's perfect will. Isn't that interesting that when we pray, we have to pray according to the will of God? So many times we pray sporadic prayers. You know, we don't align ourselves with the purpose of God. Here God has her in a position where she knows that she's barren. She can't have children. But she says, "Lord, if you would open my womb, if you would allow me to get pregnant, I make a vow to you that the child, male child that you'll give to me, I will give him back unto you." And isn't that the way God deals with prayer? That we pray to him, but the whole time he's aligning himself with us and we with him. Why? Because he wants to fulfill his purpose. And the purpose is what? For her to have a male child so that God could use Samuel in the kingdom. It's God's child. It's not our child. It's the Lord's. He's the one that gave him to you. So many times parents become so possessive of their children. We have to be careful. It's the Lord's. And we have to remember that when a child is given to you, God gives them to you. Why? Because a child is a gift from the Lord to you. And he gives them to you for 18 years to develop him spiritually. In every way through the word of God, so that when that child leaves the home, he will be able to say Jehovah is God, and they will help him in time to come, because when he goes from the house to the world is so evil that he's going to need what? God in his life or in her life. This is so important. Look what else it says. Verse 12, "And it happened, it came to pass, that as she was continuing praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth." So he's watching the whole thing. "And now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips were moving." So no out loud words. "But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. And so Eli said unto her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.'" How many times, like Eli, we're not sensitive to the situation? We misjudge. He was the priest. Priests are not perfect. He misjudged Hannah, thinking she was drunk. And check this out. Look what Hannah does. This is so beautiful. Verse 15. "And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord.'" I like that. I don't know if you've ever poured out your soul before the Lord. Such an incredible thing to do. I believe that when we pour out our hearts and our soul before the Lord, God hears our voice. He hears our prayer. That's what happened to Hannah. She came to a place of brokenness. No pride, no selfishness. Not my child, but thy child. I will give him back to you, Lord God, if you listen to my prayer and you answer my prayer and you allow me to get pregnant, he will be your child for the rest of his life. I will dedicate him to you. Verse 16. Do not consider your maiden servant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken even until now. This has been my prayer for years, even to the very moment. Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, when Eli saw the faith and the brokenness of this woman, he stepped up by faith and he spoke prophetically. He said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, what you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidenservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She had the assurance that God spoke to her heart. God has heard my prayer. Notice that. She now goes back to drinking and eating because she's a woman of faith. Notice that here there's a change of attitude and actions. It was faith believing God's holy word. Hey, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Nothing is impossible with God, especially bearing children. If you can't get pregnant and you're here tonight, know one thing, God's in control. Don't give up. Pour out your soul to him. For he will listen to you. Then check this out, verse 19. Then they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And they returned and came to their house in Ramah, north of Jerusalem. And Elkanah knew Hannah's wife, which means she went into her intimately. And notice, and the Lord remembered her. What does that mean? She got pregnant. Notice that. God answered her prayer, her petition. And then it says, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. You know what he named him? Asked of God. Asked of God. God, I asked, and God gave me a baby boy. Pretty interesting how God not only gets exalted, but here we see that God fulfills his word, the accomplishment that is fulfilled just as God said, by this time next year, you're going to be pregnant. And God answered her prayer. You see, it's always God's divine time. It's not my time. It's always God's divine time when it comes to asking him for anything in my life. And now the man Elkanah, verse 21, and all his house went up to offer to the Lord yearly sacrifice. So here's a year later, they're going back to Shiloh. But Hannah did not go up this year, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. And they would wean their children up to 3 years old. Then, after 3 years old, I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever and ever. Man, imagine what she does. She's been praying for a child for so many years. Now God gives her the child. And what does she do? She gives the child back to the Lord. She's going to take the child after 3 years. And she's going to drop him off in the temple. And she is going to leave Samuel in the temple for the rest of his life. Gives him up to the Lord. As God fulfills his word, God fulfills his purposes. To me, it's so incredible how she prepares the child to give the child back to the Lord. And isn't that what we need to do as parents and grandparents? The reason God gives you a child and puts him in your home and you bring him and you dedicate him unto the Lord and we give him back to the Lord, and that is what? The training that he will receive in that home and in the church by the time he grows up, that he'll be able to be walking in the Lord and work for the Lord. That's what it's all about in the kingdom of God. And yet, it's so sad to see that there are so many children today that do not know the Lord at all. I run into people all the time and I say, yeah, my parents took me to Calvary Chapel when I was a little kid. I went to West Covina. And then you look at them today and they're in drugs and they're in alcohol and their lives are totally messed up. Something happened. Now, many times when a child goes astray, sometimes as parents, we can't really take, you know, become totally convicted and become defamed and think that we've ruined our child. No, because every child has a heart and has a will. And I have seen parents, outstanding parents in the home teaching their child about the ways of the Lord. And somehow, as they become teenagers or young adults and they become involved in drugs or alcohol, whatever it is, and they go astray, yet at the same time, the parent never gives up on the child. And you know what I've seen? I've seen those children come back to the Lord. Why? Because they have the Word of God in their hearts. It's a terrible thing for a parent and a grandparent when a child is not walking with God. It breaks your heart. Because you know what they're going to be facing. You know that Satan's going to rip them up. Satan's going to beat them up. Satan wants to rob and steal and kill them. And the saddest thing to me, the saddest funeral that I've ever done in my life has been when a young person has walked away from God and they die of an overdose of drugs or alcohol, and then you have to stand at their funeral and know deep in your heart, and only God knows if that child even repented, as if he ever went to heaven. It's sad. And to see that parent and that grandparent totally brokenhearted. Because there's always that little question mark. Did he or did she make it or not? Because the Bible says that no fornicator, no liar, no drunkard, no person that is wicked will ever inherit the kingdom of God. And if you have a child today that has gone astray, keep praying for them. Don't give up. God will hear your prayers. Constantly praying for their divine protection. Constantly praying that God will use somebody, not myself, somebody else to lead them to my child or to my daughter, whoever it may be, and that they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's always, always a heartache for parents. And yet, look at verse 23. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. And so the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and with three bulls and one ephod of flour and a skin of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was very young. And then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And then she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman. Remember 3 years ago? I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. I want you to underline that scripture. That's where we get baby dedications. We lend him to the Lord. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship there to the Lord continually. So here we see a woman that is not selfish, not self-centered, but her interest is in the Lord. God, I'm giving you back my child for you. Use him however you want to use my child. I think this is so important because a lot of times there are times where maybe the parents are not Christians, so we have the grandparents bring the children and we dedicate them unto the Lord. And at the same time, you know, non-believers have children. And sometimes people say, well, what happens to a parent, you know, both parents and their child, you know, they're not Christians and the child's not a Christian, what happens when they die? Well, if they die at infancy, they go to heaven. But on the other side, if they die at an age of accountability, you know, only God knows what happens because we really don't know. Some people say they don't make it to heaven. We don't know. Only God knows. That's why we dedicate children to the Lord. Why? Because dedication doesn't save the child. But dedication gives them the opportunity to be what protected the mother and father with the child, so that as the child grows up, he or she are going to have to make a decision to be born again of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to have to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You see? But we dedicate them unto the Lord as their infants, so that as the child is growing up, the mother and the father are teaching them God's ways by giving them the Word of God and praying with them, teaching them about the Lord. That's why we bring them to church. That's why we have our devotions with our children, so they can grow up in the ways of the Lord. It's so cool. You ask my little granddaughter, how big is God? She goes, big, infinite. And it's so cool. You ask her, where is Jesus? And she goes, in my heart. And then at the same time, even though we're teaching her and we're sharing with her, we know that she's going to grow up one day and she's going to have to make decisions. Decisions for God. And the last thing that anybody would want is for her to get involved in drugs or alcohol or to become pregnant, or to do anything like that. And so you got to keep your children and your grandchildren under the blood constantly. The blood of Jesus Christ. Because you don't want them to make the same mistakes you made. As a grandparent, as a father, you'd look at it differently. And here Hannah just gives her whole life to the Lord. And here her child's given up to the Lord. Then in chapter 2, we have her prayer. She takes a whole chapter to pray. And this is so cool because this prayer is going to express the deep spirituality in the life of Hannah. She was not a carnal woman. She was a spiritual woman. And what's neat about this prayer is that you need to check it out with the prayer in Luke with Mary. Mary's prayer is kind of identical. Notice how beautiful this expression of praise to the Lord is beginning with verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord Jehovah. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. As she is praising the Lord, Hannah here, her heart is rejoicing, not in a way of mocking in any way, but in the joy of the Lord because of Samuel. And at the same time as she's rejoicing, she says, my horn is exalted in the Lord, and I smile at my enemies. Who's she talking about? The other woman that was mocking her, that she couldn't get pregnant. But yet I rejoice in your salvation, O God. Why? Because God gave her the gift of a child. Children are a gift of the Lord. So she praises who? The giver of the gift. Jesus Christ. Verse 2. She now rejoices in Jesus Christ. Look what it says. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Who is the rock in the wilderness? Jesus Christ. She's talking about Jesus. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the Lord of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighted down. Isn't that interesting? It is not so much what you did, but why did you do it that you're going to be judged. Notice that. Every action is going to be weighed by the Lord on the day of judgment. You see? And I think it's important that we are careful how we do things for the Lord. Because this is a pretty heavy statement that it brings about here. That God is going to weigh the actions of every person. And then he says this. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are geared with strength. Verse 5. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren have borne 7, and she has many children have become feeble. And God begins to bless her with children. And notice, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and He brings up. She's talking about Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ humbled Himself and He came and He became a man obedient unto death, and then they crucified Him on the cross, and then on the third day what happens? He rose again from the dead. So it's in reference to the cross. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor, makes rich, He brings low and He lifts up. Now she's talking about what Jesus did for those who trusted in Him. Those that came to Jesus Christ became spiritually rich. We were poor, but now we are rich because of the grace and the mercy and the love that God has given to each one of us individually. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the leaders and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. This is actually a figure of speech in the scripture. He's talking about the earth having pillars. It doesn't do that. You know, an old myth was that the world was held up by an elephant, you know, in old days. Not true. The whole time the Bible knew that the actual earth stood on nothing. It was held by God. He will guard the feet of His saints. Notice that. The wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. This is such a truth. It is what? It is never by our own strength, but it's always by God's strength. It is not my strength. It is His strength that prevails. I'm weak, but He is strong. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces, He says. From heaven, He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Who's she talking about? Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. His anointed one, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one to come. She's prophesying. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah. But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So now she finishes praying and the story continues now. And check this out. This is pretty incredible. And now the sons of Eli were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. Isn't that interesting that you can actually grow up in the church and not know the Lord? There are people that have children that have grown up in a home in the Lord and yet they themselves did not know the Lord. Eli knew the Lord, but his children did not know the Lord. One of the problems with Eli and David is they were poor disciplinarians. They never disciplined their children. And that's why they were so corrupt. David was really a weak father with Absalom and all his children. And it cost him. Here is the priest. And I think of how many leaders in the church today that could have children in the church, and if their children are not walking in the Lord because they do not discipline their children, they'll compromise their position in the church. It should never happen. It should never happen. If your child doesn't know the Lord, then he needs to know the Lord. Because look what these children did. This is pretty amazing. They were very corrupt. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with 3-pronged flesh hooks to barbecue in his hand while the meat was boiling. And then he would thrust it into the pan and the kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself and all the flesh he brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites that came there. So the people would bring in the meats and whatever, and the priest would take a portion for the sacrifices, and the Lord said, take a portion for yourself. But what was going on is that his children were abhorring the sacrifices. They were threatening the people. Watch what it says, verse 15. And also before they burned the fat, which was the best, the priest's servants would come and say, the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man says to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. And he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. His children were saying, if you don't give it to us, we're going to take it from you anyways. They were threatening the sacrifices, the people that were bringing their sacrifices. These guys were wicked. Look what it says, verse 17. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offerings of the Lord. Notice that. They abhorred the sacrifices of the Lord. There are people like this today in the church. Leaders, what are they doing? They're ripping off the body of Jesus Christ in so many ways, using the church to enrich themselves. This is what Eli's sons were doing for themselves. They were using the church or using the temple to live of the sacrifice and abhorring the people, taking their money, and the young ladies that would come up to the temple, they would take them to the side and they would lay with the women sexually. And God was watching the whole thing. Eli should have disciplined his children and should have thrown them out of the house of God. But he didn't. He didn't do that. Look what it says about Samuel. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child wearing a linen ephod. Notice that this child, Samuel, was brought up in the ways of the Lord there in Shiloh. Total dedicated to the Lord. Can you imagine what Samuel must have been thinking when he saw the sons of Eli and the things they were doing? Verse 19, moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. And then they would go to their own house. And God began to bless Elkanah and Hannah. They had 7 children, just as God said it would happen. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 more sons, 2 more daughters. And meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Notice that. Samuel's not even living with them. He lives in the temple. And now Eli was very, very old now. And he heard everything his sons did to all Israel. And how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Notice the sadness here. How sad. Misrepresenting God in the house of God. Laying sexually with the women. I was amazed a couple of years ago where they found out that, you know, when all the scandals were going on, that one of the pastors in one of the churches back in the Midwest, after being in the ministry for 20-some years, they found out as they began to investigate that that pastor had actually laid with about 15 women in that congregation. Think about that. And yet he got up every Sunday to preach and to teach the word of God, like no big deal. No conviction in his heart, abusing the pulpit, abusing the ministry. And at the same time, as a representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what was he doing? He was misrepresenting God in the pulpit. As if God was allowing him to be a fornicator and an adulterer in the church. And as thinking, if God, hey, God's not going to judge me. But eventually God did judge. God always judges. No one can ever get away with sin. Not even Eli's sons. I think of how many, you know, young men, young women, like the scripture says, because of their unruly lives and because they disobey their parents and they're mean to their parents, how many times God takes the opportunity to remove that child from the earth. Just removes them and takes them away completely. You'll see that in the sons of Eli. He takes them out to the battle and God allows them to be killed and never to come back again because they were so unruly. Look what else it says. Verse 23. And so he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all the people. The people were saying, hey, Eli, man, your children, man, they're abusing us. We've caught them doing this, and they're lying and cheating and robbing and doing all these things. And then look what he says. No, my sons, he rebukes them. For this is not good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. Hey, you're stumbling the people. And isn't that what sin does? We make people stumble when we sin publicly, and we're not ashamed of it. He says, if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Look what he says. I mean, if you sin against a person, hey, you know, you can forgive each other. But when you come to the reality and you're sinning willfully against God and God judges those people, think how much heavier the judgment of God will be when you're judged, what? When you're actually sinning against God. That's what he says. Nevertheless, They did not listen to the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. God already made up his mind, Eli, your sons are history. They're hard of hearts, hard hearts. They're not going to listen. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to take them away from you. And the child Samuel grew in stature, in favor both with the Lord and men. And then a man of God came, a prophet. We don't know who he is, unknown. A man of God came to Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt and Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of your children of Israel made by fire? And my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me. Underline that. When a parent compromises and says, my children are more important than God, be careful. God has to be first. We cannot be respecters with our son-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, our own sons and daughters, or even our children or grandchildren. God must be first in everything we do. God has to be first. Look what he says. And honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, notice, but now, the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God will judge. Eli, the time comes now. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will be not even an old man left in your house. What is God going to do? He's going to cut off the whole line of Eli. No more. No more descendants. Why? Because they were wicked. He did not discipline his children. He compromised. He allowed them to fornicate. He allowed them to steal. He allowed them to do every wicked thing you could imagine in the house of the Lord. And yet Eli never did anything about it. And now God judges him and his whole house. Verse 32. And you, he says, will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever, but any of your men who I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Which means what? When they're young. And now, this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Solomon. He's talking about David. But most important, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the type of Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And this shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come to bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please, put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. How sad. God is going to wipe them out and take away everything from them, and God's not going to bless them. Eli's end comes as he's rebuked by the men of God. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to ask you, God, as we go through this book of Samuel, that you would teach us many, many lessons that we need to learn as your children. And Father, tonight, even as we spoke concerning children, and as parents directing them and leading them and guiding them, and disciplining them, Lord. Father, that as parents and grandparents, we would pray with them, we would instruct them, we would teach them. Father, so that when they grow up, they would never leave the Lord, but they would serve you and love you, Jesus. Father, we pray for this congregation. We pray for every person here. And Lord God, for those parents that have made mistakes already, Father, help them to correct those mistakes because it's never too late to correct it. And Father, as grandparents, help us not to make the same mistakes that we made with our children, but help us to learn. And Father, not to be respecter of persons with anybody, but to do what is right. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we honor you.